Today on Real Life Radio.
So the main thing is that we stay on course. And we all realize that when we crack open the Word of God, this is God's Bible to speak to our lives. This Word, if you and I will allow it, will change our lives. And by that happening, our church will be changed. By that happening, the community will never be the same.
Welcome to Real Life Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David Jay, thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Life Radio, Pastor Jack, now in a message called What Kind of Church Are You? Part 3, continues a series called The Book of Revelation. What kind of church we are depends on what kind of Christians we are. A convicting thought when you really think about it. You see, when churches promote rules and traditions and ceremonies over the Word of God, they really are in danger of compromise. These churches are really fighting against the Lord and what He taught while He was here on earth. Church leaders have got to stay on course and remember not only the gospel of grace, but the wisdom and the authority of Jesus Christ. So today on this part of the message, Pastor Jack goes on to say that when we're surrounded by compromise, there's always the temptation to mix the world with the things of God. But as true believers, God knows both our conviction to remain separated and our courage to keep our faith pure. And now in his message called What Kind of Church Are You? Part 3, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
God calls a minister to the pulpit, or God calls an evangelist to the field. God calls His servants. He does that sovereignly. And I get a little nervous when somebody comes up and says, oh, you know, in fact, it's in the last 8 weeks or 9 weeks of this church, it's amazing all of a sudden how many people are called to the ministry and they want to be hired here full time. Well, where were you when we were painting and laying the carpet and those things? Oh, you've seen a grand vision and I've been, listen, those things are born by God in the heart of a man or a woman. You can go to seminary, you can go to Bible college, but that doesn't make you a minister. God puts that in your heart to do. And like Jeremiah, he says, woe unto me. Paul says, woe unto me. Jeremiah says, I've got to tell people what God is telling me. Paul said, if I keep silent, I'm going to explode. God makes the calling. And this man at Pergamos had been called to teach them the truth, but something went wrong. But listen to the mercy of Jesus Christ. He's so kind and tender. He reminds the leader of a very important thing, and that is to stay on course. Church, will you write that down? What kind of a church are we when we live in a world of compromise? Number one, stay on course. Bible, chapter by chapter, book by book, in the scripture, gathering together, being a church, reaching those that have been victimized by the fires or those that are sick or hurting, being real, not some production type of a thing. We must be leaders on course as a church. Hebrews chapter 13, 17. Listen to this. This is an amazing verse just because of what it causes to have happen in us. Hebrews 13, 17 says, obey those who have the rule over you and be submissive to them. I'll pause right there. The verse goes on, but I'll pause right there. We live in a culture where people look at their church leadership and with disdain.
Who are those guys? They can't tell me nothing. They don't know who I am. Oh boy, let me. I'm gonna...
Or when the pastoral staff sits someone down and says, listen, I understand your marriage is on the rocks. What's going on? Well, this, well, that, well, the other. And what's going on, ma'am? This, that, and the other. Okay, here's what the Bible says. And you give them Bible. Do you know what they say?
What? That's ridiculous. Come on, we're leaving.
Wait. Why are you upset?
Because you said this.
I didn't say that. It says right here in Peter that if you do not honor your wife, God will not hear your prayers. I just read you the verse.
I'll have nothing to do with that. Stop judging me.
And off they go. How do you help somebody like that? Listen, you can't do it.
Well, no one's going to rule me. I'm not going to obey anybody.
Let me finish the verse in Hebrews 13, 17. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive to them. Why? Because they watch out for your souls. That's why. If a church at Pergamos is concerned about your soul, there's things, as Jesus will teach us this morning, some things are pleasant, some things are interesting, some things hurt. And Jesus is going to be speaking to a church that's gone astray. So the main thing is that we stay on course. And we all realize that when we crack open the Word of God, this is God's Bible to speak to our lives. This Word, if you and I will allow it, will change our lives. And by that happening, our church will be changed. By that happening, the community will never be the same. But if we compromise, then why should someone get up early and come to a church when they can just stay at home or go to the Kiwanis or whatever they do and get the same thing? Another thing that we notice here, if we are in fact living in a world of compromise, is that we need as a church, all of us together, to remember Jesus' authority. He says, I'm the one that's got the sharp two-edged sword. This is very important, as we shall see in a moment. He says, I've got the sharp two-edged sword. That sword, so to speak, if I had one, you know, I could pull that thing out. It's got a blade on both sides. There was a Roman sword that was blunt on one side and sharp on the other. And in most cases, what that centurion would do, he'd start swinging that thing like a helicopter. And you get that broad blade going, and that's not the blade Jesus is talking about. Jesus says, I've got a blade. I've got a sword. It's sharp all the way around, up one side and down the other, and here's how it works. I pull out my sword, and I'll move it one way, and it will cut someone down at the knees in judgment. I'll turn the other way and use the other end, and like a skilled surgeon, it will cut out the cancer of pride or apathy or false doctrine, as this church will experience. The interesting thing is Jesus is speaking to them saying, you need surgery. I'm the great physician, and I'm going to give you my word. And it, as the Bible says in the book of Revelation, out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword, right? We learned that in Revelation 1:16, and we learned it again in Revelation chapter 19. Out of his mouth goes that sharp two-edged sword. It says that with it he should strike the nations, but also with it he judges his church. Will we as Christians, we all raised our hands a moment ago, will all of us who raised our hands a moment ago let go of the reins, give up and surrender, and let Jesus Christ be the Lord of our lives? Because if he's not the Lord, then he's nothing at all to us. He calls the shots. If this pastor, some other pastor, or any church tells you to do something that is not in line with Scripture, that is outside of Scripture, it's wrong. If that ministry points to Scripture and says, read the chapter, this is the verses that apply to your situation, then listen, praise the Lord, they watch out for your soul. Listen, I'm going to go to heaven with or without you. Did you know that? I'm going. I'm going because Jesus died for me on the cross. I'm going because he took away my sin. I'm still a sinner, but I hate it now. I hate my temper. I hate my thoughts, or I hate my whatever. I hate it. But I know I'm going to heaven. He has washed me, the Bible says, in his own blood. And my name is written down in heaven. I'm going to heaven with or without you. So listen, I don't get paid more if I give you a weak message or a strong message. There's not a little meter going on back there. And some of you, contrary to what you think, I do not get paid overtime for going long on a message. I know you think that. You go to a theater, you sit 3 hours through a stupid movie. And people come to church, aren't you going a little long? What is with this place? Another thing that we see in verse 13, what kind of a church are we when compromise has surrounded us? I don't know if you've caught on yet. Maybe for some of you who are visiting, some of you from out of the country, out of the state, you have entered Southern California. It is the Babylon of America. We can boast that the pornography industry is home here to Southern California. We can boast that we have more amusement facilities and amusement type things so people can unplug from reality more than any other place on the planet. We are Southern California, where things are real, maybe. We are in Southern California when people whose very existence is based upon what they drive or what they wear. People visit Southern California. They don't know if they can lean on that wall. It might fall over. It's all fake. They can't tell if this is a real law or not. We don't know if we, you know, is he going to be a governor or an actor? What's he going to be? We don't know. That's why when something happens here, the only thing we know for sure as Californians, as Southern Californians, is if we've been born and raised here, that was an earthquake. Have you noticed that? What's that? It's an earthquake. We're getting pretty experienced on fires. What a great place, huh? Shaken and bacon. Southern California. But it's known as Babylon to the world. I have friends that live in Russia. When they have visited here, they have literally said, I can't wait to go back home. And Americans like us go, what? You mean you're not full on totally in love with this place? I mean, don't you want to like leave your country and stay here? No, I want to get out of here. Because as a Christian, I can't believe what you guys put up with what's on the radio and what I see on TV. I got to cover my eyes. I can't believe it. And then but what people wear. And as a Christian, I can't take it. You guys are amazing. I don't know how you do it. I can't wait to go back to China or go back to Russia. I can't take the temptation. We live in a modern day Pergamos. And the dangerous thing during Pergamos's time, it was very popular to be a Christian if you did what the community did. And we'll see how much that applies. They were surrounded by compromise. And eventually compromise creeps in. There's three things that Jesus commends them. Look at verse 13. You might want to circle it. He talks about three geographical locations. He says, I know your works, where you dwell. Circle that, where you dwell. And where Satan's throne is. That's the second one. And you hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith even in the days of Antipas, who was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. Wow. Three geographical comments, and they are comforting in this light only that Jesus knows about it. Where do you live? Jesus knows about it, and I'm glad. He says, I know where you dwell. I know you live in Hollywood or Pasadena or Chino Hills or Newport Beach or Anaheim. I know where you live. Jesus knows. He's encouraging the church. I know where you live. I know where you dwell. The word dwell here in Greek is I know the address you're stuck with. I appreciate that. Jesus says, I know that you live in a place that it's very hard. All these things are pulling on you. I know that. Secondly, it's where Satan's throne is. How'd you like to live there? I'd like to show you a new house. Oh, where is it? It's where Satan's throne is. What's that demon on your house? Oh, we just live here in Satan's, you know. Holy moly. How'd you like to live there? Christians lived there. Why was it called that? Because on the throne of Athena and on these various gods, these three that I've mentioned, archaeological evidence has been unearthed to show us that the serpent was in all of their architecture. The serpent was worshipped. There's things I can't tell you about in satanic worship that they did with snakes. But the snake was exalted, placed up on a pole, and bowed down to with perverse, twisted axe. Unbelievable. As I mentioned, children sacrificed to these things. And you might say, oh, man, I'm glad we don't live back then. Oh, that's what they did publicly on the mountainside, on that great mesa of an altar. Nowadays, people just go into the solitude of their own home and turn on a computer and sacrifice, as it were, their children. They just turn on an altar. Oh, it's not 90 feet by 90 feet and 40 feet tall. Not like the one they unearthed in Pergamos. No, this one is just for a couple of $1,000, and it's a little screen, maybe 15-inch monitor. You can type in a password, and you can go to hell on earth. Well, I'm glad nobody knows that I'm doing that. How do you know what your high schooler has told us about what's on your computer? Sacrificing children. You say, that would never happen today. It happens every day. People involved in this stuff is destroying lives. I had a family tell me, a husband and a wife, who are having marriage problems. We met. What's the problem? This, that, this, back and forth. You do not want to have a counseling session with me. It doesn't go over well. We have great pastors here to meet with you. I said, wait a minute. Both of you guys are eating each other alive. Something's wrong. I told him to be quiet. Tell me, what's the deal? She starts talking. You know what the deal is? They don't have any life going on. They're not praying together. They're not reading together. They're not being physical with one another. They're broken completely. You know what you find out? He's on the internet in pornography. And at the outset, oh, I don't know what's wrong with our marriage. I don't know what's wrong with her. You know what? I said, this session's over. I'm done. What do you mean? Done. Because you, young lady, you're going to go home. And you're going to unplug the computer, and you are going to throw it in the middle of your street. And then, so you're not an unruly citizen, you're going to get a broom, you're going to scoop it up and throw it in the trash. He says, do you know how much money that computer cost? Are you serious? Gee, let me think. It's cost you your marriage. It's going to cost you your kids. It's going to cost you your relationship with God. And you're wondering about $2,000 or $3,000? No, it's bondage. It's compromise when the world creeps in and strangles the gospel out of somebody's life. And listen, that permeates. Don't think it's done in an invisible world. It has tentacles that reach into the minds of your children and in the minds of your husband or your wife, and it will destroy. Well, we're just having an innocent little chat, and he's my pen pal. And your husband's wondering why you never talk to him and why he's so boring. This is tragic. The world has crept in and it's defiling the church. It's surrounding us. He says, I know that you dwell where Satan dwells. A few things I want to point out. In verse 13, Jesus Christ knows about our commitment of faith. He knows about our commitment of faith. He says, I know your works, where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, where Satan dwells. Very important thing. He knows. A second thing that he knows about our commitment is this. He knows about our conviction. Verse 13, when we're surrounded by a world of compromise, and it's true, Jesus knows our conviction to our faith. Will we stand for the faith? Will we stand for what is right? Are we Christians that just listen like a church? Because this church is going to go like you go. This church is going to be like I am. Are the lines going to be so skewed that it's okay if this happens and that happens and just a little bit of this. And you know, it's a little bit of that. It's just okay. And these things happen and we have no longer convictions. We have no rudder. We would be liberal as a church. Whatever you want, it doesn't matter. The Bible, well, you know what? We're going to start getting into more 12-step things about prosperity. That's what we're going to do. We're going to get into how you can have a happy life, carefree. And so we're going to use this book instead of the Bible. Compromise. Jesus Christ is the one who says, I love you. And his word says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you. Jesus is the one who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. He's very clear. He says, if the Son of Man is lifted up on the cross, I will draw all mankind to myself. If the lines were gray, then why did Jesus have to die at all? If the lines are gray, then why did he suffer on a cross? If the lines are gray, then why did he give us a manual for life called the Bible? The truth is, the lines aren't gray. You young people that are in here, look at people who are older than you. Look at them. Study them. Watch. Study those that have gone on before you and see those who are blessed of God. Look at their faces. Look at their lives themselves. They follow Jesus Christ through life, and look at the peace, and look at the blessings upon their lives, and look at their knowledge that when things come into life and pressures come crashing in, they have a peace. And then look at those who don't know God or don't follow God, and how their life is so stressed and so worrisome and so bound up with the cares of this life. It's so sad. Life was to never be like that. But when the world creeps in, you see the church, listen, the church at Pergamos, they allowed doctrines of that church to creep in, as we shall see in a moment. But one of those things in that community that they had to put up with was Asclepius Sotar, Asclepius Sotar, the god Asclepius, the serpent savior, the serpent savior. Can you imagine that? That was the chanting and the words of these ancient temples, and the Christian church grew up around that. And they also had doctrines, and instead of them fighting against the doctrine, they gave up. And it came into their church. Jesus says to them, "You have not denied my faith." This is another great word of encouragement. "Even when Antipas was my faithful martyr who was killed among you where Satan dwells." So he's commended them three times. And now he comes to verses 14 and 15, our third point, when he begins now a rebuke. And I got to tell you, we're nearing the end of this message, but now's the time to wake up and listen. What kind of a church are we? This is what he says, verse 14 and 15. He says, "I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine in your church, teaching it, and you allow it. Those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and to eat things which are sacrificed to idols." That's the first thing he did. "Two, to commit sexual idolatry or immorality. And three," he says, "thus you have also those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." Jesus says, look at it in your Bible. What does he say about it? "Things which I hate." Can you imagine Jesus Christ saying, "I hate this"? Wow. Balaam. You say, "Hey man, I've read about Balaam. He's in Numbers chapter 22 to 25. Balaam was a prophet of God. Everybody listen up. Balaam was a prophet of God. Balaam found out that after being in the ministry, he could make big money. So he used his office as a prophet, for a prophet, as a prophet, and he prophesied for pagan nations for money. He sold his office. Like Judas, so to speak, sold his position with Christ for 30 pieces of silver. Balaam went to the enemy kings of the Israelites, and he went to Moab, and he said, "Hey, I tell you what, you want to whip Israel? Yeah, sure do. Okay, pay me some money and I'll pronounce a curse. I'm a prophet of God." So he goes and he stands over a hill and he pronounces a curse on Israel, his own people. Is this guy Balaam not a wolf in sheep's clothing or what? He pronounces a curse. God says, "That ain't gonna work." And God blesses Israel. They're blessed.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Life Radio. In his message called "What Kind of Church Are You?" Part 3 is part of Pastor Jack's series called The Book of Revelation, a series on the final book of the New Testament and the unveiling of future events for us and for the world. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Life Radio. Pastor Jack, I got to tell you, thrilled to have you in the studio with me today.
I love it.
Can you tell me about this month's Book of the Month, Turnaround at Home?
There's a book that is out by none other than Lisa and I, and it's called Turnaround at Home.
Yeah.
And we'd love for people to utilize the fact that we're making it the Book of the Month.
Yep.
And they can get their hands on it and read it. I think it'd be a blessing. It's about really strengthening or saving your marriage. It's about strengthening or saving your family. Really a book written to get you through the Word of God to overcome the hurdles of your past.
Written by Lisa and you. Lisa, of course, coming from a religious, legalistic background.
Lisa had a very legalistic background growing up, Christian.
And you had the opposite.
I had the exact opposite. We like to view it as both of us coming from two different bookends. And really, the subtitle kind of tells it all. It's about leaving a spiritual legacy that is stronger than the one that you received. We think it'd be a blessing to your life.
Turnaround at Home by Jack and Lisa Hibbs. It's available for a gift of any amount at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Life Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Life Radio.